Good evening, folks. We are in the book of Judges, chapter 16, this evening. You know, as we were singing that last hymn, it is so easy for us to think of God's Word as this. And it certainly is, but when you have a tendency to think of this, what do you think of? $79.95? About what a Bible costs anymore, right? To get a good leather-bound Bible. Do you know that one of the promises of the Lord was that He would bring us into all truth? That was one of His promises to the church, is that He would bring us into all truth and He would preserve the truth for us. In order to bring us into all truth, He has to preserve the truth for us, which means He has to preserve an accurate record of His truth, of what He said. Sometimes it's easy to forget that there have been those who have given their life for the preservation of God's Word. There have been those who dedicated their entire lives to transcribing, to actually just writing, rewriting the scrolls. They would spend a lifetime just making sure that they got everything absolutely correct. They would read the scrolls until there was almost nothing left of them. They would make copies and often burn or destroy the old copy so it wouldn't fall into the wrong hands, and write a new one and read those, and write new ones and read those, and pass down and pass down and pass down. No, I'm not starting the teaching on the Word of God tonight, but when we did that hymn, it just, all the studying just kind of starts coming up to the surface. And man, I'm telling you guys, God's Word is true. It can be trusted. God has preserved it. But make no mistake, from the very beginning, the enemy has tried to destroy it. And he will continue to try to destroy it. And yet in the middle of this, we see a guy like Samson. A guy that, in my opinion, exemplifies the grace and the mercy of God. So, tonight, we're going to conclude our look at Samson. We left off in our teaching last week. Samson was an extremely angry man at the betrayal of his promised wife and her father. And that became just a good excuse for him to exact vengeance upon them, which he did, by the way. He took the jawbone of a donkey and killed over 1,000 Philistines with it. And that's where we pick up our story. Father, this evening we come together to study your word. Lord, what a treasure it is. What a privilege it is. I know that for us, we can get to the place where we go, oh, it's just another Bible study. But Father, may you give us the sense of awe and wonder and the sense of privilege, the sense of honor that we have, that we have had so many of the ancients pass this along to us, dedicate their entire lifetimes to preserving, to studying, to comprehending the ancient languages so that they might be able to pass down to us the truth of your word. So, Father, as we study this evening, may you just develop a love inside of our hearts for your word. Lord, it's a little bit like when we're young, having respect, having honor, learning to pay honor to whom honor is due. It escapes us a little bit when we're young. But as we grow older, we begin to have a little more appreciation for those that are older than us, our parents, the authorities that are around us, the school teachers, those who have given so much on our behalf. I believe it's a sign of maturity. Lord, I pray also that as we mature in our Christian walk, you give us that sense of awe and that sense of wonder and that sense of respect for the fact that you are keeping your promise, that you have kept your promise to lead us into all truth. And Lord, I thank you that what we have before us tonight is not just a book. It's not just the assembling of pages, but it is your love letter to us. It is our legacy. It is our history. It is the history of the faith. It is a testimony of your faithfulness to your people and your love and your mercy and grace towards us. So, Father, as we sit tonight in front of it, we pray that it would do what it's intended to do in our hearts, and we would let it do what it's intended to do in our hearts. That, Father, it will motivate us, that it will encourage us, that it will challenge us, and all that it's meant to do. We give you our hearts tonight, Father, that you might change us, that you might mold us, and that you might grow us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Judges chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. Verse 2, when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night long, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low until midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two doorposts, or the two gateposts, excuse me. He pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. As I said last week in this chapter, we see this Nazirite dedicated before he was born, gifted, strong as an ox, man of God, at his best and at his worst. When we read of a story in the Bible and we see someone at their worst, somehow in our mind we think, I would never do that. I could never get that far off. I'm just not like that. But I believe that every time God gives us a story like that, it is to hold up the mirror. It is to show us that we are exactly like that. Oh, our poison may be a little different. Our temptations might be a little different. The thing that we like that gets our attention, the thing that Satan can use against us, might be a little different. But you know, guys, I'm convinced we all have them. I'm also convinced that no matter how long you walk with the Lord, if you allow yourself to not be filled with the Spirit of God, we can all fall and we can all be a victim. I'm not saying we need to or that we all will. I'm just saying that our strength is in the Lord. We need to keep in mind Samson's strength is not in his hair. It seems that way, but it's not in his hair. It's not when it gets cut that he loses his strength, and when it starts to go back that he gets his strength. You've got to remember the hair is part of his vow, part of his commitment to God. The hair is only symbolic. It just symbolizes his commitment to God. When his hair was there, he had a commitment to God. He finally gave in. It gets cut. He's lost that commitment to God, given in to his sins, given in to his temptations. When it starts to grow back, he repents and he gets his strength back and he goes out in a blaze of glory. Now, as we open up this chapter, we see him. He travels to Ramoth Lehi. That was the city where we saw him last. That's where we heard of him last. He travels to Gaza, to one of the fortified cities of the Philistines. In other words, this is not just a small city. It's not just a casual city. This city is fortified. There's a fort around it. There's one way in and there's one way out. It is the city gate. It is in this fortified city of Gaza where they, meaning the Philistines, and I quote verse 2, surround the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. No doubt these men considered him cornered, since the town gate was the only way in and the only way out. But obviously, they don't know Samson very well, do they? And they also do not know the God that is giving him his strength. They decide to wait all night. We're going to see that Samson gets up in the middle of the night and changes the plans a bit. But they figure one way in, one way out. He's not going to go anywhere. It'll be easier rather than us going into the city and searching for him. It'll be much easier for us to just stand here at the gate because there's no way we're going to miss him. Now, as if this miraculous event was not amazing enough, Samson carries these gates and the gate posts and the bar that latches them together. You guys have all seen the movies on TV, right, of the ancient castles, and they got the big wooden doors that come through, and they lock, and they put the bar across the backside that holds them and keeps them from moving. Well, he goes and he grabs those, but he pulls up the gate posts that have been buried in the ground to support these massive gates, and he pulls them all together with the gates latched together, and he travels with them 38 miles uphill, according to the Ryrie Study Bible. Adam Clark says it's only 20 miles. But that's not the point. The point is, could you do 1 mile without the gates? I mean, whether it's 38 or whether it's 20, this was a feat only Samson, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, could have accomplished. Now, this reminds me of a story in the New Testament, or an illustration in the New Testament, where Jesus told Peter, and keep your thumb there in Judges, and thumb over to Matthew chapter 16. To Matthew chapter 16. There are some things that seem impossible. This would have been impossible without God. No man in his human strength, in his own human strength, limited by that human strength, I don't care if he was Arnold Schwarzenegger times five, could have done this. This could not have been done. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, Jesus is talking to Peter and he says to him, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, you guys, you've been in the Lord a little while, you know he's doing a play on words with the word Petros, or little pebble. Peter, he's saying little pebble, "but upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there are some faiths who make the mistake of saying this means that he was building the church on Peter and Peter was the first pope. Incorrect interpretation. He is saying, "I'm building upon this rock, upon this rock, upon this immovable body of truth. I am building upon God himself, and it is upon this rock that I will build my church." And here it is: "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Just like the gates of Gaza were impossible for anyone to move without the empowering of God, the gates of hell were impossible to stand against if it were not for the cross, if it were not for Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus has done what no one else could do. He has uprooted the gates and destroyed them for us, and he did that at the cross. Guys, we will not get to heaven any other way. There's one path, there's one passage, it's through Jesus Christ, it's through the cross. He has done what nobody else could possibly do. There are not a bunch of roads that lead to heaven. There are not a bunch of paths. There are so many people who wish that there were. They wish there were more paths than one. They try to invent a God that will allow them to live any way they want, do anything they want, and in the end, still say, "Okay, well, you're a really pretty good person, so go ahead and enter into heaven." There's one way to get there, and that is through Jesus Christ. By the way, with Samson, if his strength lay in Jesus Christ, what does that say about us? What does that say about us fighting our wars? What does that say about us coming up against our Philistines? What does that say about us being locked in by our gates and captured in the fortified cities of our sins? What does that say to all of us? That says to us, guys, that the power and strength is not in us. It can't be done in the flesh. We will not have victory in the flesh. It has to be done in God. It has to be done through the Lord. Now, you might be saying, "Well, Pastor John, we know that, but how do you get there?" The only thing I know to tell you is you got to come back to your first love. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. We've got to sit before him once again. We've got to get his word out, and we got to begin to study. We got to begin to learn again once all over, if we want to put it that way. We've got to be reminded of how much our God loves us. Guys, He loves us. He doesn't want to see us defeated. He doesn't want to see us depressed or down. He doesn't want to see us under our circumstances. I am absolutely convinced God wants to see us on top of those circumstances, but we will not be on top of them without the anointing and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And everything in this world seeks to keep us away from that. Everything. Time constraints, jobs, sometimes even our own families, sometimes relationships, they all just seek to pull us away from the very, very things that we know are the most needful. Guys, we all fight the same battles. We know we should take some time and go in and read the Word, but there's a show on, right? There's a TV show on. Well, I'll get to it tonight when I go to bed. I'll read a little before I go to bed. You go in, you read four words. It's like, you know, you're gone. I'll get up in the morning and I'll do the devotion. The alarm goes off and you're smacking that alarm so much it's already bruised and bent. You know, you've hit it so many times. Everything just comes against it. Okay, look at verses 4 and 5, Judges. Afterwards, it happened that he, Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, I'm sure that they thought it was in some piece of jewelry that he wore, some amulet, something, some garment. I don't think they really knew and understood that it was his commitment to God. Now, do you notice here it says that he loved this gal from the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah, but there's no mention in here that Delilah loved him back, is there? You ever been in love and not loved back? You might not want to raise your hand and answer that, but if you've been in that spot, that's a sad place to be. That's a pitiful place to be. Because your heart's already given, your heart's already gone, but theirs ain't there. So you're like this little puppet, you know, you kind of lose. And then you find yourself acting really weird to try to get them to like you. You go overboard and do all these weird things that you wouldn't do if the love was reciprocated. She doesn't love him. Again, I got to refer you, we won't spend any time there, but 2 Corinthians 6:14 about being unequally yoked. God doesn't want you to not have someone in your life that you love and loves you back. He just doesn't want someone in your life that you love and they don't love you back. He doesn't want you to have someone in your life that you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and they love the Lord. Say they love the Lord. You want to go to church, they want to stay home. You want to read the Bible, they don't want to read. They want to go get some movie that nobody should watch. You want to dedicate yourself to the things of God. You want to serve your church, they don't want to serve. It's an inconvenience for you to go down and serve. They're always complaining because you're gone early, you come home late. You see what I mean? You're unequally yoked. God wants you to have someone that loves you, but He wants you to have somebody that loves Him first and foremost, so that when there is that union, there is an inseparable love that's brought together in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the center point of everything in your life. Well, these men, these Philistines, they buy Delilah's love and her loyalty to her husband with silver. Now, I've done a little math for you to let you know exactly what this means in today's market for silver. There were 5 lords of the Philistines, and they each promised her 1,100 pieces or shekels of silver. So that totals up to 5,500 shekels of silver. I can't even say it, much less figure it out. Comes up to 5,500 shekels of silver, totaling 170 pounds of silver. At today's market of approximately $164 a pound, they were buying her loyalty to her husband with $27,880. Now, it wasn't worth that much back then. But if you compare it to everything else in the simplicity of life, it had the same value. So basically, they're coming in here and saying, okay, close to $28,000, ladies. Now, let's be honest. You might not sell your husband for $27,000, $28,000, but it might be tempting to rent him out for a little while. Right? $28,000. What's the price of betrayal? It's been done for a lot less than this, right? 30 pieces of silver. If you go by this, Samson was worth a lot more than Christ. Look at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. This is like a catgut. You know, long ago, violin strings were made out of gut. They were made, maybe it does sound too pleasant, but that's what it was made of. This is what we're talking about. Not yet dried, so she bound them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her, first night. The men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Now, doesn't this all seem a little strange? Samson, aren't you aware that there's a bunch of Philistines in the room somewhere, you know? How can all these Philistines be quiet, you know, hiding in a closet? How many Philistines can you put in a closet? You know, I don't know, but I just know that this just seems like if you're walking with the Lord, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Have you ever walked into a room and you just said, something's not right? Now, I know that that's not, your radar is not 100% accurate, and I know we're going to miss some things, but it just seems to me here that he would have picked up on some of this had he not been in the flesh. Had he been walking in the Spirit of God and trying to do what God would want him to do, he would have picked up on some of this. But there again, guys, for me, it almost seems to smack a little bit of the fact that Samson's playing into this. He has a lot of hatred for the Philistines. All right, verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and you've told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." Even that question, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but even that statement, that question just kind of sets you off a little bit. So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson. The men are lying in wait, staying in the room." But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." Oh, okay. No problem. I can see you getting upset with me, so I'll tell you my secret. And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten, the web from the loom. Now, he's getting closer and closer and closer to the truth, isn't he? He starts kind of out in left field, and he slowly but surely, through her nagging, working his way up to the truth. He's telling her about the hair, right? He didn't tell her exactly what it was, but he's getting closer and closer. Now, this reminds me of the regression, out of Psalm 1. From the walking to the standing to the sitting in Psalm 1:1. It reads like this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You see, he's first walking, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see the regression? Where first of all he's walking by, then he ends up standing with them, and then eventually he's sitting down with them. Well, Samson is sleeping with the enemy. He's definitely stopped walking. He stopped standing. He is sitting. He is lying down. And eventually, guess what? He gives up his secret. Look at verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she persisted, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Now that's some pretty bad pestering, don't you think? I shared with you guys this last week, the last teaching. We need to be really careful how much we pester. We can do that to our spouses or to our friends when they're trying to do something good. Maybe they're trying to walk with the Lord. Maybe they've made a new, fresh commitment not to watch certain movies. Have you ever been with somebody that's on a diet? Do you ever notice that there's this little horned devil inside of you that wants to have them go out and get a banana split? It's like they're on a diet and they're doing really well and they've lost all this weight and there's just like something inside of you going, come on, let's go eat something. And there's just part of you that when they do it, you're kind of going, well, now we're back to normal. You know, my mom used to say, misery loves company. I don't know if that's the case, but I do know this. I know that we can bug each other. A husband or a wife can bug the other person when they're trying to walk with the Lord. They can make a fresh commitment. I'm not going to watch those kind of movies. And then there can be arguments like, well, you know, you can't make a blanket statement about movies. You know, they're not all bad, and it's got some value in it. And, you know, we'll turn that part down, and we can just keep nagging at them until eventually they say, okay, you know, let's go do it. And whatever commitment they have now is gone. We talked this last week about things where purchases, you've made a commitment in the budget, we're not going to do this, and you just pester the other individual, oh, come on, you know, I never get to get this, you get this, let's buy this thing. And eventually we can wear them down. My point is this, guys, and that is, maybe it's God. Maybe the other person is really hearing from God. Maybe God's put that resistance in their heart because He wants it there. And yeah, we can defeat it. We can go around it. But sometimes, well, I should say often when we go around it, it ends up not being a good decision for us. See, I believe that's why God put a husband and a wife together, or possibly a person and a good friend, someone that's there to keep you in check, someone's there to make sure you don't go off the deep end. Have you ever noticed there seems to be opposites in a marriage? One person likes it 73 degrees in the house, the other one likes it 90. And we won't say which is which, but one likes it hot, one likes it cold. Usually someone likes to sleep in, someone likes to get up early. It's someone likes to spend and the other one likes to save. Ever notice that? Someone's pretty good at trying to keep the books and the other one's lousy at keeping the books. By the way, it may seem like a simple solution, but don't let the one that's lousy at the books keep the books. Let the one who's good at the books keep the books. Okay, here's what I'm saying. God uses the differences to keep you in balance. He uses the differences to keep you in check. So we got to be careful to not be foolish and circumvent that, to go around that and to defeat what God's trying to do. I personally think, and you surely don't have to run your families like this, but I personally think that husband and a wife should be able to make unanimous decisions. I think a husband who doesn't listen to his wife and just says, hey, we're going to do this anyway, is a little foolish. And I think likewise for a wife that does that. I believe that if you're in disagreement, you should just put it away for a little while. Revisit it in another week. Revisit it in 3 weeks. Revisit it in a month. God has a way of changing your hearts. Well, she's nagging him pretty bad. So, he's almost vexed to death. That's pretty bad nagging. Verse 17, but he told her all of his heart, and he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, and she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines, now he should have been able to do that for his wife, shouldn't he? A man should be able to tell his wife all of his heart, if the love is reciprocal. So she tells him to come on up. They gave her the money They had the money in their hands. Verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Now, again, that's a pretty heavy sleep, isn't it? Pretty deep sleep to where he's asleep on her lap. She gets some other guy comes in the front door, cuts off his hair, and he's still sawing logs. Okay. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. By the way, they put them out by fire. They burnt his eyes out of his skull. And they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters and became a grinder in the prison. Matthew Henry says this. He says, when we sleep in the lap of lust, we wake up in the hands of the Philistines. James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Samson has made some pretty poor choices. And he's going to pay dearly for those choices. Now, guys, remember at the first I said it's by grace that we're saved. We all walk this walk by grace. God works in our lives not because of us, but in spite of us. In other words, we're imperfect people, and God still loves us, and God still works in our life. And I think Samson is a perfect example of that. But we need to know and understand the reason God has put certain restrictions or guidelines in our life is to keep us from hurting. It's not to keep us from enjoying life. He's put them there to keep us from hurting, keep us from marrying someone that doesn't love the Lord, to keep us from losing the things that we love the most. God has put them there as a blessing for us. Therefore, if you and I step out from under the umbrella of God's protection and we make bad choices, there is often consequence to pay for those things. God doesn't desire that in our life. He doesn't want that in our life. But we need to be very, very careful in our life, no matter how rough it gets, that we don't step out from under the umbrella. You say, well, what's the umbrella? It's all in here. It's all in here. All the guidelines, all the parameters, if you want to call them that. Men and women, especially you men, make a decision. Make a decision that says, you know what? I may not be perfect, and I may stumble once in a while in the process, but I make a commitment to God that I'm going to be a godly man, and I'm going to live for God to the best of my ability. No turning back, no compromise, no wondering later if I made the right decision. I know this is the right decision. And as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You got to do that individually in your own house, right here, your own body, and say, I'm going to serve God. And then you need to make that commitment to your family and say, I'm going to serve God. No matter what temptation comes along, no matter what sin comes along, no matter what Delilah comes along, no matter what thing, no matter how much pestering comes along, no matter how much aggravation comes along, I'm going to face things like a man. I'm going to deal with them like a man. And if I make a stupid mistake, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to own up to it. I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to clean it up. And I'm going to go on with the Lord. I believe it's a decision that all of us need to make. Because I'll tell you what, one bad decision here and one bad decision here and a few bad decisions here, sometimes they total up to losing the things we love the most. They can total up to losing our spouse, losing our husband or our wife, or losing our children. And I know these are hard things. I know they're difficult to face. But as I tell young men that I counsel, young women that I counsel, you don't want another man calling your children. You don't want your children calling another man daddy. You don't want that. Now, I know some of you, you have that. And maybe that happened when you didn't have much to do with it. Maybe that happened before you were in the Lord. God redeems, God forgives, and God's grace and mercy will allow us to be able to get through that. But if you're standing on this side of it, I hope you see it as an act of love from the Lord saying, you know what, let's shore it up. Let's make a decision today so that this never has to happen. And I believe that we can, guys. If we make a decision, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be the man of God that He wants me to be. All right, let's close this up. Look at verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Remember, he's nothing more than a mule right now. He's just a grinder in the prison. His hair begins to grow back. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." Then the people saw him and they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead." What a sad testimony to a once great man. What a sad testimony to his God. You know, they knew he was an Israelite. They knew the God. They at least heard of the God that he worshipped, and now they're making fun of that God. So it happened when their hearts were merry, verse 25, that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." He's been reduced to a circus act. So they call for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who had held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray." Guys, that's Samson's repentance right there. "Lord, remember me. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. He goes out with flair, but they have to go get him in a foreign country. And there he is underneath a pile of rubble. What a way for a man of God to go out. Under a pile of rubble in a foreign country, in a foreign god, in a place of foreign worship. We're not perfect, we're sinners, we make mistakes, but may we go out in the Lord. May we go out in His glory. May we go out in His service. As I said before, guys, it's not the hair. It's a relationship with Jesus. We see in 28, he gets that relationship back, that relationship with God. I want to close with Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Do you realize through all of this, God saw Samson as a faithful man? Now, you may be sitting there and going, "Well, God surely doesn't look upon me as a faithful man or a faithful woman because I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this." I want you to see it in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson." There he is. You might want to underline that. Gideon and Barak and Samson. "And Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who," here it is, "through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turn to flight the enemies of the aliens." Now, guys, we can use our weakness as an excuse to sin, or we can use our weakness as a good, valid reason to trust in God. In other words, in our weakness, God is made strong. When you and I fall upon the mercy of God, God can overwhelm everything. He can overwhelm us. He can overwhelm the gates and the bars and the doorposts, and he can do incredible things in our life if we admit that weakness and fall upon his grace and fall upon his mercy. If you have a problem in a specific area, admit it and deal with it. Fall upon the grace and the mercy of God. Everyone has weaknesses in some area, but if we conceal it, if we hide behind it, it just becomes a strength of the enemy. That weakness can be either an excuse to sin or it can be an excuse to fall upon the mercy of God. Men, maybe you need to confess some things to your wives. Wives, maybe you need to confess some things to your husbands. Those of you that are not married, maybe you need to go to your best friend and confess some things to them and let them hold you accountable so that they know what is going on, because it is those things that are in the secret, those things that are in the dark, those things that are not dealt with, those are the things that cause us the most grief, because that is the thing, those are the things that the enemy is going to tempt us with. God uses weak people. God uses the weaknesses of people. He uses sinners like you and I because there's nobody else to use. We're all sinners, saved by the grace and the mercy of God. You guys have heard me say that it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that matters the most. Now, of course, we've all got to start in Jesus Christ, but how many of you know people who started out with a great flash, and they're nowhere to be found? If you call them, they won't answer the phone. If you see them, they avoid you. They're not walking with the Lord now. They started off great. They might have been a Bible study teacher. They might have been a home care group leader. They might have been a Sunday school teacher. They started out. They were a preacher, always carrying their Bible and always teaching the Word of God. But where are they now? How are you doing in the race? Still in there? Maybe stumbling once in a while? Maybe having to get back up again? Maybe having to apologize and say, I'm sorry? Confess and admit the weaknesses, but you're still getting back up? You're still in the race? Samson is considered a great man of faith. We must remember that God doesn't do great things in and through us because we are great, but because a great God loves to work through available human vessels. Are you available? Is the heart there? Is there a genuine humility that when you blow it, you just say, I blew it, man. I need help. I need prayer. You know, I think probably if we were honest, every single church, every time there's an offering for prayer, it probably should be full. Let's pray.